You'll turn back with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I'd like to finish up this chapter, and then, Lord willing, beginning next week, we're going to go through a chapter that is familiar to many of you, the chapter that is somewhat called the Hall of Faith. And I think you'll understand how it is termed that and why as we go through it, but also as we set the stage when we consider the verses, the last few verses of Hebrews chapter 10. The 1920s were known for its great affluence. It was called the Roaring Twenties. Of course, previous to that, there was a time where the First World War, back then it was known as the Great War, had occurred, and it was something that the world had not seen ever before. War on a scale that had never been seen up until that time. Many, many thousands and thousands of deaths. Machinery and instruments were used in warfare that had not been used before. Tanks were used. I remember going with my children up to the War Museum up here in Anderson. I don't know if you've been there, but if you ever get a chance, it really is a fascinating place to go visit. They had one of the original tanks that was used in World War I. It was about this wide, about this deep, about this high. You could fit two people in that tank, and it had some turrets that you could use. And the top speed of this tank back in World War I was 3 miles an hour. And the guy was telling me and explaining it to me, and I was just fascinated about it. He said, and that was the top speed, and it would be just as noisy as you could get. They said people have asked to use that in parades, but the parade goes faster than the tank did. But World War I was just a terrible thing back then. But after the war had summed up and after the victory was made, people had forgotten about that. And people were becoming very comfortable, especially here in the United States. And the 20s came with new hopes and new horizons, and it became the Roaring 20s, and it was a very profitable time, a very wealthy time, a time of great lifestyle changes. People were getting money, stock markets were going up, people were putting money in their savings accounts. It was a great, tremendous, prosperous time. We've seen times like this throughout our history and even throughout our own lives. There have been lean times and prosperous times, and the 20s at this time was a very prosperous time. Fortunes were made, lives were improved, but then came a dreadful day in 1929. The great stock market crash, which basically brought into play the Great Depression, and some of you are familiar with that. 1929, people had their fortunes made in the stock market. It was going up and up and up. Many times you'll listen to the radio and you'll listen to the news and you'll hear that the Dow Jones and S&P has reached an all-time high, and it keeps going higher and higher. You think, what a wonderful, prosperous nation in which we live. That's the way it was back in the 1920s until that bubble was burst and the stock market came tumbling down. Fortunes that had been built up in stocks, fortunes that had been built up where people had put money in their bank accounts, where money had been placed in real estate, and they saw their fortunes rising. That bubble popped, and immediately fortunes were lost. Lives were changed. Lives were destroyed. All the people that had these wonderful houses and they had them mortgaged, the mortgage banks were trying to call those mortgages back in. They had nothing to pay, so they would lose their homes. They lose their property. They lost all these things. And I have read accounts where lives were also lost. People that had all their money wrapped into stocks and bonds and wrapped into all these banks, and things were shutting down and they had all this money wrapped into real estate. They wondered what they were going to do. Where am I going to get the money that I need, even just to find a place to stay, even a place where I could get some food, some groceries for me and my family? The only thing that they could do was to kill themselves. They figured there was no other way out. They figured there was no other place to go. So many lives were lost because their investments were worthless. Even though stocks had been thought of as one of the greatest investments up until that time, the stock market crash and the ensuing Great Depression showed that even the best investments were volatile and vulnerable and could even crash. That, among with other things, has led to something that many of you probably have seen and heard anytime you've invested somewhere. Some of you might have an investment account, a 401k at work or something to that effect, an IRA. And if you ever invest in anything or even get out life insurance, perhaps you invest money in some of your life insurance, any product that you will buy now as a result of what happened in 1929 and the years following that, you will find this statement. Past performance does not predict future results. Isn't that the truth? The people in the 1920s kept plugging money in, pouring money into that stock market, thinking that this was the place. This was the way to make money. This is how you're going to get wealthy. And we see it even today, don't we? We've seen it every single decade since then. People have been pouring money into all these different kinds of investments, thinking, this is it. This is the new place. Brother Andy and I talk from time to time about stocks. That's something that's interesting. It is interesting. It is fun. You can play around with the stock market and things like that. But you got to be prepared sometimes to get burned, don't you? It can happen very quickly and very easily. And just because a stock or a mutual fund returned 50% last year, there's no guarantee that next year will give you the same results. Sometimes there's good times in investments, but a lot of times those good times will turn to bad times. And this has shown us a need for a better investment. I want you to know this morning that there is no investment on earth that is not volatile or vulnerable to a crash. Not one. Not stocks or bonds. We've seen that. Some of you are hesitant to even talk about stocks and bonds because you've seen people lose their shirts and their entire retirement because of that. But what about other things? Some people say, well, I'm just going to put my money in cash. I was working at a bank up in Anderson not too long ago, and I had a lady that was one of my clients. And she literally hid money in the wall of her house. And some of my bankers and I, we were trying to, of course, get more business for the bank, and we were talking to her, and we were really trying to sell her on the fact that that's not really a safe place to put your money. She literally put the money in the walls. Now, I don't know what this house looked like. My understanding is she had some holes in the wall, and she had placed some picture frames over it, and that's where she literally held her money. So she finally agreed and said, I am going to open up a savings account with your bank. Because of all the things that you've done for me, you've convinced me, and I'm going to take the money that's in the walls of my house. I'm not going to tell you who she is, by the way. And I'm going to put it with you in your bank. And so, okay. And we didn't know exactly how much it was going to be, so we started out with a small account. She came in one day, and she said, I've got some money that I took from my house. And it was, you know, I was thinking, okay, maybe even a couple $1,000s. I've seen that before. So she came, and she said, okay, here's $10,000. She said, I got to go home and find more. So over the next course of several weeks, she brought in more and more of this cash to put in. It ended up being like $25,000. What would happen if that house caught fire and it burned down to the ground? There is absolutely no investment that is not volatile or vulnerable to that type of crash. And that would be quite a crash, wouldn't it, if it all burned up to dust? But even if you didn't have it in cash and you had it in a bank account, do you realize that the price and the value of a dollar goes up and goes down? It goes up and down just like a stock. And the value that you and I place in our dollar may not be the value that someone else in another country places on it. And it can be a strong dollar, it can be a weak dollar. The fact of the matter is that money, cash itself, is also a very weak and risky investment. You might say, well, I'm not going to put my money in cash, and I'm not definitely going to stick it in the walls, but maybe I'll go out and buy some precious metals, gold and silver. I used to enjoy studying gold and silver. I used to be a kind of a coin collector, and that kind of goes along with that. I'm going to go buy some gold and silver, and some of you may have gold and silver. You think, this is going to last me if the cash comes to a crisis and all the value of the dollar goes to pot, and the stock market crashes. Yet I'm going to have gold and silver, and I'll be able to use that. What good is gold and silver if you have no industry to use it? What good is gold and silver if you have no instruments to use by it? What good is gold and silver except between two parties that want it? If no one wants your gold and silver, what good is that investment to you? It's not good at all. The price and the value of an investment is only what someone will pay you for that investment. You might say, well, I'm not going to put my money in precious metals now that you mention that. But I'm going to go out and buy me a piece of ground. Real estate is where it's at. I'm going to go and flip a house. There's all sorts of television shows that talk about how you can make a ton of money by going in, buying up this old house, making it, refurbishing it, and getting it better, and then selling it for a profit. From time to time, I've watched one of these shows, and out in California, they'll buy a house, just a basic three-bedroom, maybe 1,500-square-foot house, for $500,000. $500,000 for that kind of house. And then they'll put in about $80,000 or $100,000 worth of work, and then they'll turn it over, and they'll sell it for another $750,000. And they think that's how they're going to make their money. That's the best investment that they can make. And yet we know what happens to land. Sometimes there's land where there's a boom, where you want to get all the best land that you can. And the Southwest is a prime example of that. People cannot buy enough land down there. And yet there's places where land gets cheaper and cheaper. Over in Anderson, it has become quite a depressed economy. And homes that used to sell for $150,000, you can buy for about $100,000. Why? Because value of property has gone down. Is it really a good investment anywhere to be made? Is there? All that we have just looked at teaches us that we need a better investment. And we're going to find this in chapter 10, verses 32 through 39 of Hebrews. And I want us to think about this, with this in context, with this mindset, that there is really no perfect investment out there in this world. There is nothing that is not volatile. Everything goes up and everything can go down. There is no perfect investment that is not vulnerable to some sort of crash. With that in mind, let's read these verses, beginning verse 32. It says, "But call to remembrance." Here he is talking to you as a Christian and me as a Christian. He says, I want you now to use your mind and think back with me. Think back to a time. Think back to the former days, it says in verse 32, in which, after you were illuminated. In other words, think back to the days when you had first come to know Christ as your Savior. Call to remembrance those former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly, here he describes some of those afflictions, while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, you were a companion to other people that were reproached and afflicted. And in verse 34, it describes your response in these days of affliction. He says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves," here's the key phrase, "that ye have in heaven a better and a more enduring substance." This is the great investment that we need. Ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In verse 35 it says what to do with this. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense or payment of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." These verses are written to you as a believer, and it tells you to remember some things and to think about what you as a Christian ought to have as your greatest possession, your greatest treasure, and your greatest investment. Knowing that there is nothing in this world that can be without volatility or vulnerability, there is only one thing that will stand the test of time, there is only one thing that will stand the test in the pressures of life, there is only one thing, and you as a Christian have experienced this thing, he is saying. He says in verse 32 again, think about it. Call to remembrance those days, those former days, when you were illuminated, when you were saved. What happened after you were saved? He says, you were enduring a great fight of afflictions. You need to consider the times that you have lived in as a Christian. Doesn't it prove, as a Christian, that you need a better investment than the world has to offer? I hope that it does. See, so often we get in our own routine in our own lives, even as Christians, And we like the world's goods. We like the world's ideas. We think about the investments that the world has made. We hear people like Bill Gates being billionaires just because of the money that they have in stock. And we think, wow, what a wonderful life they must live. Think about, they have no worries, it seems. They have no worries, it seems. You think, well, maybe there is a better investment for my life than the Lord. Maybe there is a better investment for my life than the things pertaining to God. It is to you, as a Christian, that the writer here is saying, I want you to remember those former days in which after you were saved, after you were illuminated, you did endure a great fight of afflictions. Now you might think, I haven't really endured a great fight of afflictions. Well, think about some of the afflictions that perhaps you have endured. We in America have not endured the way other Christians have endured. There are nations even today where brothers and sisters are literally worshiping, and yet they are worshiping at risk of their own lives or in prison. They are at risk because they could be persecuted. From time to time, Brother Tom gives me an article or a newsletter from International Christian Concern that gives all sorts of details about these brothers and sisters in foreign lands where they are constantly persecuted for their faith in Christ. Now, if you were to say this verse to them and say, after you were saved, think about the afflictions that you endured, they would have some very clear ideas of what that is. But perhaps today you might think, I don't really know some of the afflictions that I've gone through. We may not have been persecuted in a physical way. But I think we see from these verses that it doesn't just have persecution like that in mind. It says here in verse 32 that you've endured afflictions, and then in verse 33 it describes some of them. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. This is something that you have probably endured as a Christian. After you first trusted Christ and you were excited about what the Lord has done for you and you wanted to share it with others, weren't you ever ridiculed because of your faith in Christ? Weren't you ever ridiculed because of that? Even if someone didn't come up to your face and laugh you to scorn in your face and just mock you right then and there, think about how the world in general treats Christians in general. Just not too long ago, and I'm going to be speaking about this tonight, just last Sunday, they showed on the Discovery Channel the tomb, allegedly discovered tomb of Jesus and his family. And you might think, well, that really doesn't have anything to do with me and my faith. It has everything to do with you and your faith. The world hates Christ, and the world hates Christians. And the world mocks and ridicules Christ and Christians any chance it gets. Just turn on the television. Turn on whatever channel it is. Turn on the news channels. Turn on comedies. Whatever it is. And every time that you turn on those stations, it seems, there is someone that is trying to take a pickaxe to your faith. If that's not ridicule, I do not know what it is. But the writer here is telling you, I want you now to think about the times in which you live. The times in which you live after you've been saved, you have endured a great fight of afflictions. You have endured a great fight of afflictions. Some of it you've seen, some of it you've felt. Perhaps sometimes you don't feel it, and you've not seen it. But we need to remember that we have a great adversary, the devil, who walks around, roaring around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil himself is after you, and he may do it indirectly, he may do it subtly, he may do it quietly, but he is after you, and he's after me, and these are the afflictions that we've endured. And the writer here is saying, I want you to realize that you are enduring these things. You are in a great fight. And because you are in a great fight, it means that you need to start taking stock and thinking about where your investment lies. The investments that the world has go up and they go down. But you as a Christian, when you think back at how the Lord has helped you through these times, tough times and good times, the Lord is your greatest investment. He says, sometimes you are a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. Sometimes you were a companion to those that were used in that way. And then he goes on, you had compassion on me in my bonds. This was a very personal issue. And you even took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. How is it that someone can take joyfully the spoiling of their goods unless they realize that the goods that this world has to offer is not a good investment? Think about the most expensive thing that you purchased in the last month. Ours is sitting right out there. And think about what you would do or how you would feel if someone came and took that away from you. Just stole it outright. Gone. Would that bother you a little bit? It'd bother me a lot. I'd still owe some money on it. If I didn't have insurance, I'd owe a lot of money on it. How would you feel? The Lord says, I want you to think now back on the times when you have endured some of these difficult times in your life. And perhaps people have even taken away some of the things that were most precious to you, and yet you took it joyfully. How can someone do that unless they knew of a better investment? They knew of something better. They knew of something more precious. They knew of something more valuable. And that is what is being taught here. This is the lesson that in spite of all these difficulties, in spite of all these difficult times, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods because they had a better investment. This could only happen if your investment was in something that could not be taken away. When we look back in the Old Testament, we consider the man Job. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger here and turn back with me to the book of Job here briefly. By all accounts, Job, when you read his life, and the account of his life in this book that bears his name, he should have been the most depressed and bitter man alive. Why? Because in verses 1 through 3, Job was a man that was very shrewd with his investing practices. He was a man of this world, as well as a man of God. He was a man of means and a man of substance. And let's look at some of the things that he invested in. In verse 1, we read, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And this man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. We first see that he was investing in the right areas. He was investing his life in the things of the Lord. He feared the Lord and he eschewed evil. But he also had some investments in this world. In verse 2 it says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He invested in his family. Later on in this passage it would talk about how he would make sacrifices for his family because he loved them. He would pray for his family. He had a major investment in these children. It goes on in verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Here we have a very wealthy man, and he made some really good investments. He made some investments in his family. He made investments in livestock. He had a great household. He put investments in possessions, but he also put an investment in the Lord. He loved the Lord, he feared the Lord, he lived for the Lord, he believed in him. But what happened to this man? If you jump down to verse 20, of course, we know that his family was taken away. They were all killed. The livestock was all taken away by marauders. His possessions were taken away, the house collapsed, and all these various things happened to him. But in verse 20, it says in Job 1, then Job arose. After all these things happened, all these things were taken away from him. All these worldly possessions and worldly investments were stripped away from him. And in the words of Hebrews 10, he took it joyfully, in a sense. Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. When everything else was taken away, he realized that there was one thing that could not be taken away, and that was the Lord. That was his greatest investment. If your only investments are the things that this world has to offer, you are not secure. If you are just investing in stocks, bonds, cash in your walls, precious metals, real estate, if all that was taken away from you, what will you have left? Think about that question. What will you have left? You might say, I don't have any of those investments. If someone took all your precious valuables, your home, your cars, your clothes, Everything that you think is dear to you, anything that you've invested time, money, and energy in, if all that was taken away, what would you have left? If you think I don't have much left, then you need a better investment. In verses 34 through 37, we see what that greatest investment is. The writer said here in verse 32, you were enduring. Why? Because of this investment that you had. In verse 34, at the very last part, it says, you knew in yourselves that ye have a better, in heaven, a better and an enduring substance. And then he encourages you, cast it not away, therefore. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that, after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. This greatest investment is described for us in these verses. It's described as a stable thing. It's talked about as a better and an enduring substance. Better than stocks, better than gold, better than silver, better than real estate, better than anything this world has to offer, and it is more enduring. It cannot be wasted, it cannot be taken away, nor can it decay on its own. It is a stable thing. If I were to offer you an investment that was absolutely stable, most of you would take it, because there is no stable investment in this world. There is nothing truly stable except for one thing, and that is the most enduring substance found in the Lord. This greatest investment is also described as a sure thing. A sure thing. It goes on in verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. To confide in someone or to be confident in something means to bank on it. To be certain that whatever that person said is true. There is no sure thing in the investing world. There is no stable thing in the investing world. I remember when I was working at Charles Schwab, we were talking about these things. And there was, as a joke, they were talking about the most sure and stable form of investment. If we would have this particular investment, we would be the most wealthy business on the face of the planet. But there really is no such thing as a sure thing in this world. There is no such thing, except for those who put their investments in the Lord. If you have your confidence in the Lord and your confidence in that enduring substance, that is a sure thing. It also talks of it as a significant thing. It goes on and talks about a great recompense of reward, a great payment of reward. Sometimes if you put money in an investment, you don't know if you're going to get that much out. You don't know if you're going to get more out than that. You may not even get any of it out. I remember years ago when the technology bubble had burst. People had put hundreds and thousands of dollars into technology stocks like Microsoft and Lucent and all these others. And they were riding the crest of that wave. And as it was getting higher and higher, and the stocks were going higher and higher, and their portfolios were becoming higher and higher, they were excited. But all of a sudden, within just a few short days, again, that bubble popped and prices plummeted and treasures and fortunes were lost. And people that had $100,000 now had $5,000. People that had $1 million now had $50,000. A drastic, drastic change. This is what happens when you invest in the things of the world. But when you invest in the things of the Lord, it says that it is a significant thing. You will be paid back with great reward. The greatest investment, the most stable investment, the surest investment is the most significant investment. When you invest your life in the Lord, there is great recompense of reward. There is a great payback. There is a great treasure. But not only this, if I were to give you something stable, something sure, something significant, some of you might say, well, what's the catch? What's the fine print? What if I said that all this you can have, but it'll also be very secure? You might say, well, I'll take it. One of the reasons why people put money in the bank is because of the FDIC insurance. They want their money to be safe and secure. They don't want anything to happen. They want the government, imagine that, to insure their money. Never quite grasped that concept. They want to make sure the government would make sure that their money was safe. So they ask for FDIC insurance, and they say it's secure. How secure really is it? How secure is your investment? When you invest in the Lord and the things of the Lord, it is a secure thing. It goes on here in verse 38 and says, or verse 37, it says, "For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." When God promises something, it is a sure thing. It is a secure thing. And this is how it's stated. What is this greatest investment that is stable, that is sure, that is significant, that is secure? The greatest investment is, "And he that shall come, and will not tarry." You see, your greatest investment is not a possession, it is a person. It is the one that said he will come, and the one that will come and will not tarry. If your investment is in the Lord, in he that is going to come, then you have an investment that will never be taken away. This is why, if someone were to take away all the other possessions that you had, all the other investments that you deem to be a treasure to you, you could take it joyful, because you have something that will last. You have something that is more valuable than gold, silver, or precious stones. You have something that is so secure, that is so stable, that is so significant, and that is so wonderful, that it is the best investment anyone can ever have. You might ask, well, how do you get this investment? The writer here thought that, and says in verse 38, "The just shall live by faith." It's not something that you can pay for. It's not something that you can trade in. It is something that you have to live and take and accept by faith. Now, the just shall live by faith, it says in verse 38, "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Who are the just in this verse? Who are those that are just? If you consider that word just and then look back at verse 32 and refer back to when it says, those who were illuminated. To be just, you have to be illuminated. To be just, you have to have the light of Christ shining down in your life, and you have to have the Spirit of God in your life. If you are and have been illuminated by God, you are just, and you can possess this greatest investment that we've described in the Bible because you are just. And the just shall live by faith, it says. That word live, what does it mean to live? It means to live in the circumstances that we see in these verses. Living means enduring sometimes. Verse 32, enduring a great fight of afflictions. Sometimes you have to endure these things. But that is what a life of a just person will do when they have this Christ as their greatest treasure. Not only do you have to endure when you live sometimes, but you also have to have it with patience. It goes on and says, sometimes you need patience. We need this to live. But what is this faith? The just, the enlightened ones, will live, endure, and be patient with faith. What is this faith then? It's knowing that your greatest investment is not the investments of this world, but it's the investment in the Lord. It doesn't matter the ridicule that you might have. It doesn't matter the ruin that you might come to. It doesn't matter the removal of your possessions. You will not and you must not cast them away, but be patient. Another verse that says very clearly what it means to live this life of faith is found in James 5, verse 7, which says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Do not cast this away. Do not cast this investment away. Do not draw back from it. Do not think that the world's investments are greater, because they are not stable. They are not sure things. They're not even significant. You know that $1 million and $1 billion that Bill Gates has in stock options and stocks? There's nothing to compare to the better substance that you have as an enlightened Christian enduring in heaven for you. There's nothing that compares to that. Absolutely nothing. So why is it that we often will cast these things away and draw away from these things? Why? Because we fail to remember, as it says in verse 32, those former days when we have seen through good times and bad the treasure that we really have in Christ. There is nothing in this life that is stable, sure, significant, or secure, but only one thing in the Lord. Verse 39 we read, a very encouraging statement. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The greatest investment that we've just looked at this morning has nothing to do with your savings account. The greatest investment that we've looked at has nothing to do with your success. It has nothing to do with your satisfaction or your pleasure. It has everything to do with your soul. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What are you investing in? What are you investing in this morning? If you think in your own walk and your own life, and you think, "I have been investing in things that are not stable, are not secure, are things that are just going to flake away," realize this morning, and even think back to when you were first saved, and think back and realize that there is a true, better, and enduring substance for you in heaven. It may not be something that you see and feel and touch today here in this world, but it is something that is being laid in store for you in heaven, and you can live with that investment by faith. What are you investing in this morning? Are you investing in something that will not last? Or are you investing in a better and an enduring substance through Christ? This morning I want you to think about these things. I want you to remember and call to remember those former days when you were so excited about the things of the Lord that you wanted to be in the house of the Lord every single time the doors were open. That you could not get enough of the Word of God. That you could not get enough of praying. That you could not get enough of learning about the Word of God. And yet the cares of this world, the things that have trapped you, have gotten your eyes off of the true treasure and the true investment, and has brought it to the investments of the world, and now that's where your focus lies. The purpose here this morning is for you to realize that there is no greater treasure than the Lord. And if you are using your time and your money and your energy to invest in anything else, you are investing in a futile thing, something that will just go through your fingers. It will not last. It is empty. You might say, "Well, it'll help me feel better. It might last for a little while." But you're not laying up in store treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through or steal. This is the lesson for you and I this morning. What are you investing in? You know what you're investing in. You can think about how you spend your life and how you spend your days. You know what you're investing your money in. You know what you're investing your time in. You know what you're investing your very life's energy in. And if you're not investing it in the Lord, it is a misplaced investment with great volatility. It's going to go up and it's going to go down. And it's very vulnerable and it could come to a crash any moment. Yet, if your investment is in the Lord, it is a great recompense, a reward. The reward is so much greater than any reward you'll ever find in this world. You know what you're investing in. If you're investing in the wrong things, the Bible says, as we read this morning, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." Shall we close in prayer? Father, we know that in our hearts, we who have trusted Christ as our Savior at one time invested our lives in You. At one time we realized that You were the greatest treasure and that nothing in this world could compare. And we had a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. We had a hunger and a thirst after Your Word. We had a hunger and thirst to speak with You in prayer. We had a hunger and a thirst to spend time with Your people in church. We had a hunger and a thirst to memorize the Word of God. We had a hunger and thirst to witness and to share this wonderful news with others. But Lord, time has elapsed. And for many of us, that hunger and thirst has waned. And no longer are we investing our lives in You the way we once did. And yet the times haven't changed at all. There is still great ridicule. There is still great ruin. There is even still great persecution and removal of the things that people hold dear to themselves in this world. And yet we have fallen the way of the world. And we have started investing in this life. And an investment in this life and in the things of this world is no investment at all because it could crash at any moment. So Lord, we plead. We cry out to you this morning to show us this better and more enduring substance that you have promised, that is our confidence, that is you who promised to come and will come, and you will not tarry. Oh Lord, I pray that you will be our greatest investment. That we will return to our first love. That we will pour out our heart and soul once again into the things pertaining to the Lord, because this is where it's at. Lord, convict us for not spending our and investing our time in the things that really matter, or in the functions that really matter, or investing our money where it really matters. And Lord, teach us that the truest and the greatest investment is in you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to think, what are you investing in? Sometimes it takes a change of investment strategy. Sometimes you need to reassess what investments you have and what needs to be changed, what you need to sell and what you need to buy. This morning you need to sell your investment in this world and what the world has to offer as your primary focus in this life. And invest the rest of your life and everything about your life to love and serve God. What are you investing in? Father, I pray that you will help us to invest the right way, to trust you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Yes, Lord, we need to be wise in how we invest here in this world, but in no way and by no means should we invest with just this world and its purpose and its pleasures as the end. But our end must be you. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of the return of Christ. Help that to be our exceeding great reward. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.